Good morning, everyone. So you don't get to encounter Jesus and not have your life radically changed.
I've been very gripped this week, just going through and prepping for this morning. We're going to be covering the story in John 3, where a man by the name of Nicodemus meets Jesus. And Nicodemus just has no idea of what's coming his way. And it's a beautiful story. The gist of what Jesus says to him is the following. You can't be a Christian until you've become a Christian. And you might say, that doesn't make any sense. But Jesus says to him, unless you are born again. See, Nicodemus, you're coming with a whole bunch of things here. But you're not born again. You need to become before you can be. Sobering word. So it starts off in verse 1 saying, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Let's talk about the man Nicodemus. It says he's a Pharisee. Now, if you spend enough time in church, you hear the word Pharisee, you think negative. It's got a negative connotation. In that time, and they didn't have the New Testament that we're reading and all the stories about how Jesus called the Pharisees out, and that was a badge of honor. If you were a Pharisee, you were of the top elite. You were one of the good guys. You lived your life in a way where people looked to you as a model for how to live your life. Zealous for God, theologically astute, knowing scripture, religious disciplines on steroids. He's a Pharisee. But then it goes even further and it tells us that he was part of the Sanhedrin. Part of the ruling council, the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. They only had 71 members. He was one of them. And by virtue of his age, because he was one of the older guys, he was one of the more experienced guys, and he was one of the more wealthy guys. He was probably in the top 10% of the Sanhedrin. A little bit further down, Jesus himself says, you're the teacher of Israel. This is like the teacher of teachers. He's the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was way up there. And then this thing of coming to Jesus at night. There's a lot of people that believe that was as a result of him being fearful and not wanting to be seen. So he went to Jesus at night when it was dark. And I think that might be true. There might be something of a secret agent in him. Like, I don't want to be seen, so I'll do it at dark or at night. But if we start understanding the culture of the day, they lived in an honor-shame society. Honor was a rare commodity, and people would fight for honor. And you would fight for honor in public. Why do you think all the Pharisees asked Jesus the questions that they asked in public? They weren't looking for information. They were looking for honor. And honor was found in this contest of public questions taking place. And unfortunately for them, every time Jesus won. And the winner of that contest, of that verbal duel between the person asking the question and the one giving the answers back, was determined by the crowd. That's why it had to be in public. And the crowd's opinion would basically determine who won that battle. And every time the Pharisees would come, and Jesus would win. His honor would be lifted, and their honor would decrease. Until it tells us in Scripture, they dare not ask him another question. It's like he just silenced them. which is exactly why his execution had to be what it was, a public disgrace. Because that ruling council, those Pharisees, the guys that were stirring it up, was looking to win back honor. They could have hired a hitman. Could have been a stabbing in a dark alley, but no, it had to be crucifixion because that was their way of winning honor back. So they would come to him in public. You see, the disciples would always ask Jesus questions privately because they were looking for information. It had nothing to do with honor and shame. They were desperately seeking. They wanted to know. And yeah, Nicodemus comes to him at night. I think John's telling us, as someone who asked Jesus questions privately, he came not in public. He came because he was actually wanting to know. So not only is he this elite guy, as far as religious circles are concerned, he was the top of the top. He was the guy that everyone looked to. He was the best example you could find. He knew Scripture back to front. He was sincere. And then he's complimentary towards Jesus. We can see by the signs that you're performing that God is with you. So he recognizes that Jesus is a miracle worker. He calls him rabbi. He recognizes that he's a teacher. And he endorses the fact that God's stamp of approval must be on you. He's good. He's the cream of the crop. He is the paragon of virtue, this Nicodemus, the man. But then we read the very next line in verse 3. It says, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." What a sobering response for our dear friend Nicodemus. Nicky D. You see, what he would be teaching everyone is that if you are born a Jew and if you live like a Jew, you will see the kingdom of God. That was their understanding. So as long as we are living this Jewish life as a Jewish chosen nation under the law, and we live in this way, when we get that right, it will usher in the Messiah. It will usher in the kingdom of God. And you notice he doesn't actually ask the question, because the man now meets the master. And the master knows the question that Nicodemus has before he even asks it. Because in chapter 2, it ends with saying, Jesus knew what was in the heart of every man. So he meets the master. And the master says, I know what question you want to ask me. I've got the answer for it. And more than that, I am the answer. But you coming to me because you want to know, because you have lived your life in this perfect way, and you are a Jew, and you have come with your Jewish ways, and you have lived in this exemplary way, your question is, why am I not seeing the kingdom of God? I'm telling you, you need to be born again. That is the answer to your question. And born again, I think in our contemporary culture, we have really made this thing weird. And when I say we, I'm talking Christians. I mean, born again is not a phrase that carries huge amounts of acceptance in the world. I mean, you can imagine if you're trying to, as a property agent, trying to sell a house, and you say to the person, it's got this, and it's got this, and it's got this, underfloor heating, there's the pool, salt chlorinator, all of these kind of things. Oh, and by the way, the neighbor is born again. How not to close a deal? I mean, property prices within a 2K radius of a... We've made it weird. And I can tell you why we've made it weird is because we've made it a label. I'm a born again Christian. It's how to end a blind date. Don't worry about that like emergency call. Oh, sorry, I've got to go. Just say, hey, I'm born again. Check, please. You see, Jesus never labels it. He never uses it as a label. He was using it as a metaphor. He was just saying, unless you are born again, and now we come with this, I belong to the church of the born again. Weird. It's just weird. And Jesus never meant for it to be that. He never meant for it to be a label. He was just using it as a metaphor. So what is the meaning of that? It goes into verse 4. It says, how can someone be born again? Sorry, born when they are old, Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. So Nicodemus is not catching the fact that this is a metaphor. Jesus answered. I reckon Jesus answered very quickly. It's like the mental image alone could be scarring. Let me just help this guy right. Let me help him before he phones his mother. Hey, Ma. I need you to do something for me. The good news is you've done it before. The bad news is I'm not 3 kgs anymore. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. It's not talking about baptism, that born of water. Because baptism is not how you establish your faith, it's how you express your faith. It's after you've come to salvation. It's a public expression, okay? So it's not talking about baptism. That's not how you come to believe. Being born of water and the Spirit is basically Jesus referring to Ezekiel 36, where it speaks about the fact that God will wash us clean and he'll renew us. That's what that text is about. And he's referring to that because Nicodemus would know that as the teacher of Israel, as the one that understood all of Old Testament scripture. He would have known that passage well. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Who must be born again? You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. See, coming to salvation is not a human endeavor. It doesn't matter what family you're born into. If you're born into a Christian home, that's helpful. But the line into the kingdom of God is single file. And you're not born a Christian. Amen. You're born dead. I saw a book this week, one of these Christian bookstores, The Boy Born Dead. I thought it was just an interesting title. And I thought, there's nothing interesting about that. That's all of us. We're all born dead, spiritually. Doesn't matter how good you are. Doesn't matter what you have achieved. It's not about how much you know. I can imagine Nicodemus coming with almost like all the medals of my life. Let me just present this to Jesus as I encounter him. I'm concerned about the fact that I've lived my life the way that I have and I'm not seeing the kingdom of God. So I'm born a Jew. Medal on. I've lived like a Jew. Medal. I do all the right things. I live according to the way that I believe God wants me to live. Medal. Medal after medal. I'm a great teacher. I'm theologically astute. I'm all these wonderful things. Why, oh why, am I not seeing the kingdom of God? Why am I not seeing the Messiah? And Jesus' response to him is, the fact that you're born a Jew, the fact that you live like a Jew, that is not what is going to allow you to see the kingdom of God. With all due respect. Give them time. They'll all get it.
Got it.
See, what Jesus is saying is, I'm not worried about all the external stuff. When I just move all those metals one side, it's actually inside there. That's what I'm concerned about. That's where you're dead and you need to be made alive. You need to be born again. You need to be born from above, born of God, because that's when you become a follower of Christ, before you can be a follower of Christ. So how do we get there? How can this be? Verse 9, Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. So Jesus is saying, you don't have the answers because you've never been in heaven. You've never ascended to heaven. But I've descended from heaven. I've got all the answers. I'm telling you. I'm giving you truth. I'm giving you life. I'm giving you the truth of God. I'm speaking. If only you would hear me. Verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Jesus is now referring to a passage that Nicodemus would also know well. Numbers 21, where there's a rebellious nation, Israelites, and snakes are invading the camp and they're biting people and they're dying on the inside from the poison. And God says to Moses, make a bronze snake, put it on a wooden pole, lift it up, and when people look to that pole, look to that bronze snake, they will be healed. And it happened. So again, he's helping Nicodemus here, because Nicodemus would know that passage. He would understand what Jesus is referring to. And what he's saying is there will be a time where the Son of God would not be lifted up on a wooden pole, but he would be lifted up on a wooden cross. And whoever sees him, that poisonous sin that is killing them on the inside, that makes them dead, they will be healed. And so it's about hearing and it's about seeing, Nicodemus. It's not about all your accolades that you have accumulated over your life. When you hear the truth of God and you see Jesus crucified, allow God to do the work in your heart and make you alive to the truth of the salvation that is on offer to you. But you don't get saved by all the religious works and all the stuff that you've accumulated over your lifetime. Then Jesus goes into the invitation, the scripture that we all know, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So beautiful. Like, that's just God's heart. That's the heart of the Father. He wants to draw us to himself. He wants to be in relationship with us. The gospel, this offer, John 3:16. I mean, if you read it, it's not an accusation, it's an invitation. It's not like, get your act together. It's like, it doesn't matter what your act was. Whether you're religious, it doesn't matter what badge you're carrying, doesn't matter what jacket you're wearing, doesn't matter how many medals are around your neck, or if you've got nothing to show. It's not about that. This is an invitation that comes from God. He has sent his Son. And in him, we find salvation. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So let's look at Nicodemus. What happens to this man? Well, he becomes a new man because he experiences this birth from God, this new birth. We see in chapter 7 of the book of John, in verse 50, Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing? This is now Jesus being taken on by the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, and they wanting to give him a hard time. And Nicodemus steps in and says, no, but you first got to just hear him. He wasn't applying the law there. He wasn't applying like what's right. What he was actually saying is, I've heard him. If you could just hear him, just hear what he has to say. Before you start hurling insults. It's amazing how when you look at the story in chapter 3, Nicodemus's first line, his first statement's like 30 words. Second statement, 20. Third statement, 4. And then he doesn't say another thing, he just listens. It's the teacher of Israel that knows everything. No, no, no. Just listen to the truth that is coming from Jesus' mouth. Then in chapter 19, this is after Jesus has been crucified. In verse 38, it says, later Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. See, Nicodemus was there. He was there. He saw the very thing that Jesus said would happen. He saw it. Numbers 21. Oh, hold on a second. He's being lifted up. Jesus is being crucified. And based on what Nicodemus had heard and seen, he came to believe. While all his peers are observing Passover, he is witnessing the true Passover. See, when God does a work in you, you see things that you've never seen before. You hear things that you've never heard before. You start understanding things like you've never done before. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. That myrrh and aloes, it wasn't for the sake of embalming. It was perfume. It was a sign of respect. It was to show honor. And I'm told by commentaries that the amount that Nicodemus bought was enough for 200 bodies. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them, wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. You see, when you got crucified, you weren't deserving of a burial. They would throw your body on a garbage heap, set it alight. And here, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus steps in and says, we want his body. Because we know what you're going to do with it. It's not fitting. Steps in with courage. The other thing that we need to know is that it was actually up to women to take the bodies and prepare them. It was frowned upon for men to do. Just the custom of the day. So frowned upon for men to do. What about a Pharisee? What about one of the Sanhedrin? Whoa, hold on a second. Nicodemus? Taking Jesus' body down, wrapping it with linen, and a mixture of myrrh and aloes to show him respect, to show him honor, to say, you know what, I only need so much for one body, but I'm going to buy enough for 200 bodies because this is what I want to display, what is happening in my heart. You're not a rabbi to me. You're my savior. You're my king. And I will give you a burial that is fit for royalty. And he did it in broad daylight for all to see. You see, that kind of change doesn't come by someone pulling their socks up. He had already done that and realized it's not going to work. He became born of God. The life of God entering the soul of a man. That's what it means to be born again. Such an amazing metaphor. Birth. Heard about a little bit earlier. Miracle of birth. Jesus uses this metaphor for a reason. You can't birth yourself. So whatever your efforts are, if you are not yet born again, this does not come by your efforts. You can't birth yourself. Birth happens to you. Nowhere has any baby in a womb got to a point where they've said, it's time. I'm going to leopard crawl my way out of here. No, it's up to the mother. The mother is responsible for the birth of the child. So the metaphor, Jesus is saying, you can't birth yourself. Someone else must birth you. You see, the mother carries the weight of that pregnancy. The mother carries the anguish and the pain and the suffering. The mother even bleeds. I've witnessed birth. For that life to be born. You know what Jesus says in John 16, verse 20? He's not trying to comfort his disciples because they know he's going to be leaving them. Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because her joy that a child is born into the world. Don't you see what Jesus is actually doing here? The metaphor, he's saying, I'm the mother. I will carry this weight. I will carry this pain. I will carry this anguish. I will go as far as to bleeding to death so that you will find life, so that you can be born. And when Nicodemus walked to that cross, all of that came together and he realized his death is my life. He's laying down his life so that I can have mine. I am born of God because of the work of Jesus Christ. And as a result, radical change. No longer a religious man. No longer a secret agent. But now a courageous, authentic Christ follower. I really think sometimes we've got to like change our language, you know, because Christian is just such a, we've become so familiar with it and it means so many different things. And out of that, I want to ask this morning, are you born again? Are you a Christ follower? Don't be fooled by the fact that you've potentially got a whole bunch of accolades, medals around your neck. I've lived my life in a certain way, and I've done this, and I've done that. Look at me. Religiosity does not get you into the kingdom of God. You need to become a Christian before you can be a Christian. If you're just trying to be one without having become one, you will not see the kingdom of God and you will not enter the kingdom of God. I think it was sobering for Nicodemus when he first heard it. But as he mulled on it, as he heard what Jesus had to say, as he saw him lifted up, crucified, the life of God entered the soul of Nicodemus and he saw for the first time, that's what it means to enter the kingdom of God. And his faith arose and he could believe it. And that was the basis of the rest of his life, living this authentic Christ-following Christian life, born from above, not by his own efforts, not by anything that he had done or could do, but by the work of Jesus, who made it possible for him to be born of God. I want to say, if you are following Christ, if you have had that experience, never stop hearing the voice of God. Never stop seeing Jesus on the cross. Because as you allow those two things in your life, the faith that is in you, the life that is already in you, would continue to grow and build, and it will take you to radical living. I am not impressed with the level of mediocrity in my life. I want to live radically. I want to be a Christ follower so that it's obvious to whoever looks my way. But I realize I've got to just keep hearing the truth of God. I've got to keep seeing Jesus on the cross. And that life that God has already put in me, he will stir up and make alive. And that life that is in me will flow through me. So that's my encouragement to those of you who have already become a Christian. But for those of you who have not, for those of you who think, hold on a second, maybe I'm Nicodemus. Maybe I've lived a life that would have a hint towards religiosity, and I've done my bit and I've done whatever I can. But you've realized this morning, I don't know if I have the life of God in my soul. I don't know if I've been born again. All you need to do is respond to what you have heard, the truth of God's love for you. For God so loved the world that he sent his son, and his son was lifted up on a cross to die the death that you deserve so that you can have life. And a responding to that in faith is where the life of God enters your soul. And you become born from above.